Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. There'll be some other scriptures, but I just want to have you there. Again, if this is your first time here, welcome. My name is Jay Miller, and I'm the senior leader here at Legacy, and we're glad that you're with us. We know that God has something more for you. How many people have already received something from God today? Come on, he's been good. So you can get some more. I love it when we read the Word of God. How many people know that the Word of God is not just a dead book? It's actually the living Word, and it's an opportunity to actually encounter the living God. And so it's important for you guys, even as we read through these scriptures, to read it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. I want you to look in. It's going back to LeVar Burton from Reading Rainbow. Don't take my word for it, right? Get a book. And the best book you can get is the Bible, right? So have it in your hands, and whether that's a papal Bible or do it on your phone. But I still encourage you, have a paper Bible. There's nothing like it. There's something that connects you to the pages and allows you to take notes. One time somebody asked me, do you mean I can actually write in the Bible? Because they came from a tradition that says, well, it's the Holy Word, so I can't defame the Holy Word. It was an honest, you know, pure question. I'm like, no, this thing is meant for you to actually get revelation, and you can write it in the, most of the Bibles I have, I've got notes scribbled all over. I've got it highlighted, circled, all those types of things. And so it's important for you to do that. And there's times and seasons I'll go back and reread, and all of a sudden, man, it's like what I highlighted a circle is what I needed for that day. And so I encourage you guys to do that. So we've been in this series called Greater Things. Let me hear you say Greater Things. And Jesus gave us a promise. He says, hey, I'm going away to be with the Father. This is right before he is crucified. He says, but after I'm crucified and resurrected, I'm going to go away to the Father. And it's better that I leave, right? Why? Because the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit to you. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. It's a he. It's a person. It's God himself. And so he said, even though I'm leaving you, another I am is actually coming to you. And it's the Spirit of God. And he said this, and you will do the same things that I've done. The Holy Spirit's going to empower you to do the same things that Jesus did. So when you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see the things that Jesus was doing, you realize that you have a mandate to walk in that same lifestyle, but it's not according to your strength or your ability. It's actually according to the strength of Jesus. How do you get the strength of Jesus? You're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Right? And so he gives you the ability to do the same things, but then Jesus makes a statement, and you will do even greater things, right? And so God's calling us into this greater lifestyle beyond even what he walked on the planet. Last week, I introduced to you a concept talking about non-negotiables. Let me hear you say non-negotiables. We have as a church and also as our family, we have a list of things that are non-negotiable core values. It's how we live our life. It's the way that we say we want to live for Jesus, but what does that look like? Our core values give us an idea or an atmosphere of how we can actually live for Jesus. And so, I don't know, we'll take the next couple months. I'm going to be going over the core values every week here, what our core values are here for the church, but something that I challenge you to do is know what your core values are for your home, for your house, for your family. What do those things look like? And so we're going to talk about core value number one. It's my favorite topic, and it's seeking first the kingdom. So the core value number one would be this, is we seek first his kingdom and righteousness. We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. It's all about God's agenda. It's not my agenda, it's his agenda. Everything we do will be done to glorify God and to build his kingdom. It's all about him and for no other reason. For his is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. We do this by seeking his presence and listen as he continues to speak to us today. Matthew 6:33 says this, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Let me say his kingdom. Let me hear you say his righteousness. We have to have an understanding of what the kingdom is, and we have to have an understanding of what righteousness is. Not righteousness according to man, our idea, but righteousness according to the standard of God, because God has a righteous standard. And so we're going to kind of talk through some of these things on this today. Now, in this passage in Matthew 6:33, what you'll notice just before this, it's a very famous passage where Jesus is going about, hey, you're going to go through life, things are going to happen, and you're going to have this worry in your life. And he says, look, wait a minute. Look at the birds of the field. Look how the Father takes care of them. Look at the flowers. Look how those field, the Father just takes care of those flowers. He cares about them. And he goes, doesn't he care more about you than he cares about a bird or he cares about a flower? He is coming back into this thing of God is a good God. He's a loving God, but he's actively engaged in the life of his creation. There's a lie that the devil started to spin into the hearts of people, which is that this deist idea. A deist is one that believes there's a supreme being, but a deist doesn't believe that that supreme being is actually engaged into the life of its people. It's like the watchmaker who makes this a beautiful, intricate, you know, watch, winds it up and then sets it on the table and then watches it do what it's going to do, but never actually engages with it. That's actually a lie from the pit of hell. Why would the devil want you to think that? Because if you are the watch, then you think that it's up to you to be able to continue the tick. It's up to you to keep time. It's up to you to maintain yourself. And that's never the way God designed us. He designed us to be in this intimate relationship with the Creator where we get the source of all life, all morality, all the righteousness things in our life have to come directly from him. And so that Jesus has given us this easy key. Seek first the kingdom. There's a lot of people that will come to me and say, I just feel this call in my heart to do ministry. Do you have any advice for me? I said, seek first the kingdom. Oh, yeah, I'm doing that. But is there something else? I go, how are you doing that? What does that look like in your life? Because when we get to this place where I go, man, I'm really seeking his heart and everything, the second part of this verse says, all these things will be added to you. Because he goes, you're going to ask yourself, what are we going to eat? Where are we going to live? What are we going to wear? Like, these are good questions to ask, right? Life would be a bummer if you didn't have a place to live, if you didn't have something to wear, and you didn't have something to eat, correct? Right? So it's a real life, tangible question, real needs. And yet Jesus is going, before you worry about those things, you're not even meant to worry. Consider this. There is a God of the universe who has created you and he has a creative design. If you seek him first and his right way of living, his right blueprint for design for life, then these things will actually come your way. It's when we reverse things out of order that we actually get strife and issues in our life that we feel like, man, I can just never get over that hump. I always tell people, okay, if you're having a hard time getting over the hump, go back to step number one. Seek first him. What does that mean? That's a loaded question, right? There's so much to seeking him. But I'm going to try to give you a little bit of an overview of what that looks like today. Look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This is the prayer that Jesus gives his disciples when they say, hey, teach us to pray. It says, therefore, you should pray like this, our Father in heaven. All prayer is rooted first, and it's not just a deity in the big sky, the big guy in the sky. It's not just this God, this omnipotent being that's up there. We have no relation. No, our Father. You're called into an intimate relationship, so God's revealing who he is. Now, if you've had a bad example of what fathers look like, you're gonna want to distance yourself from this concept. But we have to be careful not to judge God according to the failures of men. Let me ask you this question, parents. Do you want your children, or I would, that'd be a better way to say it. Do you want your, I'm losing my train of thought where I was going to go with that. Forget that, flush it. You don't want people judging you based off the failures of your kids. That's what I was going to go with. Right? Or vice versa. You don't want your kids being judged by your failures. So why do we do this to God, right? And so he says, our Father, there's this intimacy, there's relationship. Next week is Father's Day, and we're going to dive into why God is a good father. But he says, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. And then look at verse 13. The second part of verse 13 says, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So it's important to understand that there is an agenda. There's a supreme agenda. An atheist who doesn't believe that there is a God actually has a hard time explaining absolute truth. Richard Dawkins, who was a famous atheist, he was a very smart guy. Also, Stephen Hawking was a very smart guy. actually at the end of all his life, Stephen Hawking was a quadriplegic, and he was in a wheelchair. He couldn't speak except for the synthesizer. And his whole life, he fought against this idea that there was actually a supreme creator. And at the very end of his life, he still was not admitting that there was Jesus, there was a God. But he said, "My study of creation has led me to believe there has to be a creative design in this thing. Because this thing could not come about on its own. Science itself falls apart if it tries to explain itself." Right? So when we're looking into this thing, we have to understand there is one supreme God. There's one supreme creator. In other words, there's a uncaused first cause. Right? God set things into motion, but he was not created. Which means this, he gets to set the rules. He gets to determine the blueprint. He gets to determine the way things are designed and the way they should work. Now, sin and the devil has perverted and corrupted that original blueprint design. But Jesus came and says, "I came to destroy the works of the devil." What was one of the biggest works of the devil? Perverting the design and the righteousness of God. See, the best way that you could ever live is being in intimate relationship with him, knowing who he is, knowing who you are, and guess what that means? Why is there no tears in heaven? Because you're in perfect intimate relationship with him. There's no fear in him. There's no anger in him. There's none of this I'm going to strike you down with a lightning bolt. There's no shame in him. Like, he does not treat his people that way, right? And so it's coming into relationship. And so when we do this and understand, but he gets to set the rules. He's just. So when we're seeking first his kingdom and we're seeking first his righteousness, we're seeking first the way that he wants things actually done. And we don't get to actually determine what that is. When we try to do that, that's actually called what rebellion. But listen again, what it says, Matthew 6, 9 through 10. "Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy." We just sang that song. Why is he saying his name has to be honored as holy, set apart, special? It's because whenever, especially the Hebrew concept of names, is whenever you get a name from God, it actually tells you what you can expect. Jehovah Rapha is the God who heals. Right, Jehovah Jireh. He's not just telling you, like, "Hey, this is a cool nickname or moniker." No, you can expect me to provide for you because that's who I am. I'm a provider. When we prayed for healing, what was I pulling off of? It wasn't a charismatic idea. It was pulling on the character of who he is, as Jehovah Rapha. He heals. He heals. He heals. When? All the time. When does he stop healing? Never. Right? There's only one time we're not going to need healing. It's when the very end comes about and there's a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be no more disease. There's going to be none of those things. But we will live in a perpetual state of wholeness. The point of healing is to bring you into wholeness. See, we've made healing, the point of healing, to get rid of a pain. Because it's inconvenient or it hurts and it creates discomfort. But if we understand the point of healing is to bring us into the wholeness that we were designed for. So when we begin to understand this is how am I seeking first his kingdom brings wholeness. The only way there's brokenness is if we're outside of his kingdom. Because his kingdom is the creative order of all things, right? And so if you understand the design of an engine, and you put your fluids in there, you have your oil, you have your gas, and you're going, what happens when you stop changing your oil? At some point, that engine's going to heat up from friction, and it's going to seize up, and it's going to stop working. Why? Because you've removed a component that's necessary for its functionality. So when the earth removes components of God's righteousness out of our order, guess what we get? We seize up. We deal with dysfunction. That's what we see going on the planet today. But God wants to restore this. And this is what Jesus is saying. So my name is holy. Honor it as my name. There's one name. It's Jesus. I don't look to any other name. I don't look to Muhammad. I don't look to Hindu. I don't look to my own name. Here's the other thing that we go, well, I don't worship a Hindu God, or I don't worship Muhammad, or I don't worship all these others. Yeah, but you worship yourself. Self-centeredness, self-righteousness is every bit as much of making yourself an idol instead of, wait a minute, no, I honor his name. And he's given me a good name. Did you know that? He's given you a good name. So when I find my name in his name, then what I experience, all things are being added to me. Righteousness. There's a flow to these things that happens. Look at verse 10. And before I read this, I love my spiritual papa who's in heaven right now. And I know he's creating all kinds of havoc for the devil through his prayers in heaven right now. But he would talk about this. When you understand in the original context of the language, this is like God commanding you to command him. This prayer is not a begging prayer. Right? It's an imperative. It's a your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. So when we make it to this thing of like, well, how could I really ask this thing of God? And we get this false humility, right, thing. It's called pride, right? We go, well, I'm just humbling myself before the Lord. If he can do whatever he wants to do. No, he commanded you to say, as it is in heaven, here on the earth. It actually is disobedience to walk in any other way than his kingdom, his power, his glory on the earth as it is in heaven. And this is what we're talking about. Anywhere I see dysfunction, what is it? It's a call for me to bring as it is in heaven into this place. Why? Because his holy name commands me to. And his name is pure. His name is love. His name is righteous. His name is just. His name is merciful. Come on, these are all his names. This is what you can expect from. Why would I do that? Why would we preach the good news to the lost? Not because God's mad at them. I had an argument, well, he argued with me, with one of a fire and brimstone preacher one time, and he was just like, I just don't get this goodness of God stuff. You know, you keep talking, if they don't know how bad hell is. I'm like, I don't think you have to explain just how, it's real, it's hot, and it's bad, and it's separation from God. And he goes, well, you just keep talking about the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. And I said, well, what was Jesus? It's the love of God. That's who he was. And he couldn't get out of this thing that God was just an angry, angry God. And I said, well, look at this right here. Who was Jesus? Who was he? Was he kind? Was he just? Was he merciful? Did he use shame? Did he use guilt? Did he use condemnation? No. And I'm like, why are you using it? If Jesus didn't use it, why would we ever employ it in reaching the lost? See, hell is real. It is hot, but what makes it hot is the separation from God. Do you want to know what the fear of the Lord is? Fear is the fear being awe, respect, honor for who he is. The key to seeking first the kingdom, the key to this core value is you must have an awe and a respect for who he is as a holy, holy God. He's separate. I can't tell him what to do at all. He is separate. He has his own counsel. The angels don't tell him what to do. No, which is why the devil couldn't tell him what to do, because the devil's a fallen angel. And he's good, and he's pure, but there's this place where I got to recognize the fear of the Lord. But I heard John Bevere say it one time. He said this, the fear of the Lord is that I'm afraid to be outside of his presence. There should never be a point that I'm outside of him, because if I'm outside of him, I'm separated from him, and there's no life separate from him. That's why preaching the gospel, I got around to the fire and brimstone guy. I said, you keep telling them, turn or burn, instead of saying, no, there's a reason. You're separate from him, and there's no life in him. If you would turn to him, it's not about turning away from burning. It's about turning into him. It's about turning into life. It's turning into becoming who God created and redeemed you to be. People who weren't caught in sin, they know how bad it is, because they're reaping the fruit of it. Despair, darkness, depression, all that stuff out there. But when I come into this place and say, but man, he's good. So I want this to bring it as it is in heaven here on the earth. Fear of the Lord is key. The awe and wonder of who he is as Lord. Now, if we took a poll of Christians across the planet, not in this room, you're part of this church, you already know this answer, but if we took a poll of Christians and asked them to answer, outside of God himself, what's the most important topic of the Bible? What do you think they would say? What do you think they would say? What was that? Love? Yeah? Anybody else? This is not a trick question. I'm not going to throw the mic at you. I'm going to club you in the name of Jesus. No. Redemption. Reconciliation, forgiveness, those are all right answers. But do you know what all those right answers are wrapped up into? His kingdom. It's his kingdom. What was Jesus' main priority? What was the message that Jesus preached? Seek first the kingdom. Repent. What's repentance? Not just turning away, but changing the way you think. For what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a supreme reality. The way you were always meant to live is right here before you. The one who created you is standing before you. Change the way that you think. Change the way that you live, because the kingdom is here. And guess what's wrapped up into the kingdom? Redemption and love and reconciliation. Everything we just talked about. Wholeness. All that's wrapped up into the kingdom. Jack gave me a really good idea one time, talking about the sum of the parts are not greater than the whole. So anytime you take, and I've taught this numerous times here, but anytime you take a part of the whole and you pull it out as if it is the whole itself, it's going to lead to dysfunction. And eventually it will lead to heresy. Right? So let me give you two easy ones for me. Grace and justice. Can we all agree that God is gracious? Can we all agree that God is just? But when you take those things outside of the context of the king and the kingdom, and you elevate them as if they are the kingdom, the whole point of this whole thing is the grace of God, then what you get is messy grace. Grace without the expectation of transformation is not really grace, it's bondage. That's why there's churches out there, and we say it, we love everyone. I don't care if somebody is in the LGBTQ community. We don't care if somebody's gone through a divorce, somebody's gone through addiction, somebody's gone through murder, gone through prison, or has been good all your life and you've never done anything for God. We love everyone. But here's the point. It's all about transformation into who he is. And so there's churches that say, hey, you keep living your lifestyle. You do you, because God is merciful and he's gracious to you. That's taking a part of the truth and twisting it and leaving people in bondage. Because here's the reality. Not one single person born on the planet is destined to remain the same. You're destined to come to Jesus so you can be reborn into his image. We look across the planet, 7.8 billion people. There's 7.8 billion different experiences of life out there. But every one of those was designed to have one experience with Jesus that would transform them into one kingdom, one people, one group. And that's why we have to come into this place. Let's talk about justice for an instance. If we take the justice of the Lord, God is just, he has right, he has wrong, he wants to punish the wrongdoers, and he wants this. He's a just God. And we take that justice and we pull it outside the kingdom and we elevate it up. Guess what we have? Now we have a cold church. We have an angry church. We have the ones who've beaten the hell out of people with the Bible and call it love. You better turn. I don't like you. You can't have relationship with me until you do what I say I want you to do. If you don't do it, I'm going to whap you over the head with it and say, in the name of Jesus, become this. And you're like, what? Yeah, exactly. Why? Because I've pulled justice outside of who he is. What I recognize is this: when I come and I seek first the kingdom, I experience the grace of God, which is the empowering agent of God to become who he made me to be. It's not just unmerited favor. It's not just him overlooking your sins. It's actually giving you the ability to be transformed. But when I step into the kingdom, guess what? He's also a just God. He doesn't like abortion. He doesn't like murder. He doesn't like double-mindedness. He doesn't like all those things. Why? Why does he not like that? Because every one of those things harms his creation. They're not found in him. That's true. But the bigger part of that is we're not actually being authentically who he created us to be. And so when I'm double-minded, it is actually harming me. It's not harming him. He's still good. He's still God. He's always good. He's always in a good mood, right? Nothing can get him down. It's only us who get down, right? Because we step outside his kingdom. But we bring it into this, and I go, now, he wants us to pray for the lost. He wants us to pray for the end of abortion, because it is a horrendous thing. He wants us to love those and reach them with the gospel who feel they're in that position to make that horrendous decision. And we've got to bring the love of the kingdom with us. We have to bring resurrection life with us. We have to bring hope with us, right? But we still stand up for what is right and wrong. But we're doing it with all the parts of the kingdom. Does that make sense? Yes. So the Bible actually gives us this answer. Luke chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he'll give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father, listen to this, it gives your Father great happiness to give you what? The kingdom. I just think about it. What gives me pleasure? What do I love about my kids? It brings me pleasure to bring things that bless them. Right? Sometimes I say no to things because I know it's not going to bless them. But it gives me great pleasure to bring to them the things that are going to bless them and make them whole and walk in righteousness. And in the same way, the Father goes, you want to know what that is? You know what that one thing? I want to give you my kingdom. Because when he gives us his rule and his reign, it doesn't just bring him happiness, it actually blesses our life. The Greek word for blessed is makarios. It means happy. Blessed are those, happy are those, right, who seek after the kingdom. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's talk about what this looks like. To understand the kingdom, we must first begin with a clear understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Flip over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to pick up in verse 15. I'll give you a second to turn. 1:15, yeah, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. We're going to read 15 through 20. If you're there, say, I am. It says this, I'm reading that out of the New Living Translation. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Let me hear you say supreme. That means there's no more, right? There's no other. There's only one. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. So look at me for a quick second. We have to understand there's multiple layers of existence, right? So there's the seen world, which you can see right now on this, and then there's the spiritual realm. When it's talking about rulers and kingdoms and thrones, he's talking about the angelic hierarchy that is there. So Michael is an archangel. He usually leads the armies of the Lord going to the battle. There's a hierarchy to that. He has a throne that's talking about authority specifically. But on the flip side, the demonic realm also has a hierarchy, and there's also a level of rank and order and things like that. And so what he's saying is this, remember who created that whole entire realm. That's important when we get to spiritual warfare, because why am I not afraid of the devil? He didn't create the realm he lives in. God did. He's just rebelling against the king who created him, right? So if I constantly keep my place in my right mind into who's the king, then it allows me to understand, well, he just created these thrones. That's why when we come against principalities in our world, principalities being a higher level demon that's kind of over a region or an area, and there's some places where you see like witchcraft, there's murder, there's different things. Kelly and I one time were driving in, we were in Georgia and we were going up to Tennessee. And all of us, we're driving down the road, and all of a sudden, like this, like wave of like depression, loss. Hopelessness just overcame us both, and we were like almost like threw up. And we kind of looked at each other, what the heck was that? We knew it was spiritual, right? Because it hit us both at the same time. And so we're just praying, like, Lord, what is going on? Prince, we come up a few miles down the road, and here's the Trail of Tears. There's a highway of the Trail of Tears. If you know American history, this is where the... So there's this principality that's over that area that was bound in hopelessness and unrighteousness and things like that. Once we realized what we were dealing with, we were able to then to take authority over it, right? And so this is kind of this idea. Remember who Jesus is. He's head over all this thing. Why is it important to be born again? You're born again into Christ. So if he's head over it, so are you. This is why we get the scripture that says you're the head, not the tail. Right? The enemy's underneath your feet. Amen? It says everything was created, listen to this, till into 16. Everything was created through him and for him. Very, very important. Jesus is not a created being. Okay? He created everything, and he's created, so through him he created, but he created it for himself, okay? So we have to understand, this is another thing, God is interested, he's engaged in the creation, and the most prized creation is you. We have to understand this, you were created in his image for his pleasure. He loves you, he thinks he did a good job in you, okay? Sometimes we have these bad thoughts, like, I'm horrible, I'm this, I'm that, like, wait a minute. Go back, why don't you go back to your daddy and say, what does he think about you? I love your, I did a great job with you. Now come into alignment with what I think about you. That's the whole point. Verse 17, he existed before anything else. He holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He's the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he's first in everything. For God in all his fullness, I love this verse, God in all his fullness, the Father in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ when he was on the earth, right? Okay, Jesus came in the flesh. Verse 20, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. Let me hear you say everything. Do you think he believes he did everything? Okay, why do we then say, well, God redeemed some things to himself? He reconciled some things to himself. This is a way sometimes in the church we live this out. Well, he reconciled that person, that person, that person. But this part of my life, it was just so big and so bad. It was a big trauma. And maybe it was a really bad experience, but you've made that trauma as if it's bigger than the reconciliation of God. That's a spiritual battle for your soul, and it's a lie that you're believing, and it's time to step into. No, but Christ even reconciled that thing and reconciled me, so he works all things out for my good. Includes the elections. Includes Russia, China, okay? Includes corona. Includes cancer. Includes divorce. Includes abuse, includes neglect, includes loneliness, includes poverty, includes addiction, all things. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Why do we preach the cross? Important. It was by Christ's blood on the cross, the shed blood. So we're understanding the kingdom through the lens of who Jesus is. You cannot understand the kingdom if you don't understand that he is supreme. The coming of Jesus was about restoring the complete rule, reign, and design of his kingdom. First in redeemed humanity, and then into all of creation through his people. The coming of Jesus was about restoring the complete rule, reign, and design of his kingdom, first in redeemed humanity, and then into all of creation through redeemed humanity. Now here's the thing, it's kind of a tricky thing if we're not intentional on it. God rules everywhere all at once, but not everybody obeys. So he still rules, he's still in charge, but he gave free will, and the free will gives you the ability to actually disobey. So why do we need to restore things? It's not because he lost it. It's because humanity lost what he gave us. And we're restoring the gift of life in God to all of creation, and especially through humanity. Papa Jack said this, "The kingdom of God is not part of the message we preach. It is the message we preach. It's the message we live." He went home to be with the Lord, so it just kind of hit me. He also said, you can have the kingdom of God and nothing else, and you'll have everything. You can have everything else, but not the kingdom of God, and you have absolutely nothing. Yeah. So you have to understand, this is real. This is life. You could gain the whole world, but if you don't have the kingdom, you're going to be left wanting. There's going to be an emptiness in your heart. There's going to be a darkness that you can't fill enough light into. There's going to be this emptiness that you can't make enough artificial joy through drugs or alcohol or sex or anything else. It has to be the kingdom because that's what you were designed for. Mark 1, 14 and 15 says this, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe in the gospel." Or believe in the good news. Matthew 4, 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Luke 4, 43, "But he said to them," Jesus, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose," listen to this, "for this purpose I've been sent." Jesus understood his purpose. He healed people, yes, right? He set people free from the demoniac. Yes, he did all those things. But he first came to establish and preach that the kingdom of God is here, because he understood if he could get the kingdom in you, then you have everything you need to be in him. The surrender to him. Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom. This is at the tail end before he's crucified. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. I'm just going to step on maybe some theological toes for a moment, talking about eschatology. Eschatology is the study of end times. And there is a really horrible idea a lot of the church, especially in America, has been living in, is we're waiting for a tribulation to come. We're waiting for an antichrist to come. We're waiting for all hell to break loose and say, nah, that's a sign that the end has come. Look what the sign is right here. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the earth, and then the end will come. What is the gospel of the kingdom? When the kingdom shows up, he rules and reigns, not the devil, not an antichrist, not the demons. It's the God of the universe. And I'm not wanting to get into debate about tribulation, all that stuff, or rapture. That's not the point. The point is this. If I come into the context of the kingdom, he rules in my life, and it doesn't matter what the devil throws my way, because I'm ruled by him. In the 70s, there's this book, I'm not going to say by who, because it's not about him, and I think he did the best he knew to do. But it set this expectation that Jesus was right around the corner. So why would you fight for the culture? Why would you fight for the government? Why would you fight for the family? And the church began to pull itself out of the realms of society. And 50 years later, what do we have? The devil is ruling the realms of society, education, government, and all those areas. Why? Because the kingdom was pulled out of it by his people. And he says, it's my pleasure, the Father's pleasure, to give you the kingdom. And I called you to go, therefore, and make disciples. Disciples of what? Disciples of the kingdom. We bear the responsibility for the state of the culture around us right now. Not the lost people. Not the Democrats. Not the Republicans. We get so pissed off at Republican people or Democrat people, progressive people, because we're misunderstanding what our responsibility is. Yes, we're to vote. Yes, we're to go do out these things. But the number one responsibility we have is to seek first the kingdom and bring that to bear everywhere it needs to be brought. Do you hear what I'm saying? I don't look at earthquakes. I don't look at stuff and go, oh, the signs. Jesus is right around the corner. You know why? Because I'm so busy about who needs to hear the kingdom. Who needs to be healed? Who needs to be touched? Where is darkness? I'm going to fill that thing with light. Cindy was right. We've got to have a sense of urgency about this. We have to. This is why it's incumbent upon you to make sure you get whole in Jesus' name. Before you go do things for him, you have to become who he made you to be. But when you become who you made you to be, it's time to do the things he created you to do in him. Do you hear what I'm saying? I just feel this thing burning inside of my heart. There's some people that are sitting here right now, and you're designed, you're destined to go into politics. You're designed to start businesses. You're designed to be in education. Maybe the politics you're supposed to be, you've been teaching for a long time, and you're supposed to run for the school board. If you heard up what happened up in Fort Worth, critical race theory was trying to move its way in, and the church rose up and says, no, that is a demonic ideology that's trying to be brought in to educate our children. No, we're not doing that. And they rose up, and people actually ran for office and got into the school board and say, we are not going to do this. What's that saying? The only thing that evil needs to succeed is a good man to do what? I'm going to add to that. The only thing the devil needs to succeed is when a Christian stops seeking first the kingdom. Because the moment we stop seeking first the kingdom, that means we're automatically what? Seeking something else. And when I seek something else outside of him, it's going to lead to death. Maybe not immediately. Adam and Eve did not physically die for a long time. But the relationship with humanity was all screwed up, right? In the first generation, one of their sons is murdering another son. It messed it all up because it's all about relational design with him. But what the first Adam lost, the second Adam, Jesus, came and restored. And that's why you have to know who you are in him. Establish the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the primary message to preach, to demonstrate, and to establish. Man, I'm not going to get through this all this morning. So just real briefly, what is the kingdom? The Greek word for the kingdom is basileia. It appears 140 times in the New Testament when referring specifically to God's kingdom. You think if God mentioned it 140 times in the New Testament, he actually meant business. God does not run a democracy, he's a king. Kingdom, it's a compound word. It delineates the realm or the domain that a king has governmental rule or dominion over. And it's not just governmental. Here's what we got to come back into it. We lose context when we start talking about government sometimes because we think about the context of the United States government where there's a representative democracy and all those things that go through that. But if it's like this, what area does he have rule and domain over? When a king establishes something, it rules the cultural, it rules the ethical, it rules the social norms of a society within the kingdom. You mean to prove it to you? No? Yes? No? Look to Israel in the Old Covenant, far inferior covenant. Every time there was a righteous king on the throne in Jerusalem, the whole nation was blessed. Even those who weren't Jews or Israelites. Every time there was an evil king, the whole nation was messed up. Why? Because authority sets the social norms, the ethical norms of a society. It influences every aspect of it. It influences the purest form of life. It sets the blueprint design of life itself. It sets what gender does look like. It sets what sexuality looks like. It sets what's supposed to be functional. This is why there's a battle right now, because the devil has been working for 50 years with an intentional plan to take over the realms of society. Do you know how he got that idea? It was God's idea. The devil is wily. He can use things. He's gifted, but he's not actually smart. He can't come up with things on his own. He can't create a single thing. He can only take what the Lord has created to pervert it. He can only take what the Lord has said. Somebody asked me, well, prove that. When Jesus is being tempted by the devil, what did the devil use to tempt Jesus? Scripture. Why? Because he couldn't come up with it on his own. He had to pervert what God has established. So it's this rule, it's this reign. And so when we're looking to this thing, we're bringing out what does gender look like? He created male and he created female. End of story. There is no other. Now, what is necessary? As it is in heaven, here on earth, there's encounters with God. I could give you testimonies that I've talked with people and have listened to that dealt with gender dysphoria and things like that, who had an encounter with the Lord, discovered who they are, and actually came out of it. The vast majority of people who deal with gender dysphoria actually come out of it. Why? Because creative design overrules. God's blueprint design will come through. That's why it says train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. I gave you that quote earlier. It's like Novocaine. Just give it time. It always works. Right? But we want something right now. But people need to know this is the way it works. And love is the door. Love is the key to unlock people into that, whether it's sexuality, whether it's gender, or any of those things. So we need to move into this thing. Amen? We got friends who we're praying for, whose child is in that life. And guess what we don't do? I know we look at them and go, well, you just figured out who you are. No, I just say, I love you. God loves you. I'm so glad I've met you. What does that do? It challenges the lies of the devil. Why? Because I walk in the truth and I can declare the truth to them. So righteousness. What is righteousness? It's what's deemed right by God. It's the norm, the standard established by the Creator. There's this Hebrew thought also that talks about righteousness. It talks about it locates the meaning of things through the sphere of God's gracious covenant relationship with his people. And it describes the appropriate behavior that people who are in covenant actually operate in. So God bound himself by a covenant to us. Here's how God's going to act. And then he says, and here's how you're going to act. Here's this expectation and covenant. He did in the old covenant with Israel, but he now does that in the new covenant. This is why he says, ask for anything in my name. Ask for anything in my name, his holy name. When I know who that is, it'll be done to you. Why? He's in covenant with us. He's in relationship. He wants to bring his righteousness. Let me finish it with this, and I'll pick up on the rest of it next week. So how do you enter into the kingdom? Probably the most important thing you'll hear this morning if you're not saved. John 3:3 says this, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? But Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water, which is natural birth, and the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. So how do you enter into the kingdom? You've got to be born again. There's people right now on the planet who are not born again, and they can feel the wind of the kingdom. They can experience the love of the Father through you, but that does not mean they've entered into the kingdom. Because in order to enter into the kingdom, you have to be transformed into the King. I'm not saying you become God, but as He is, so are we. His character becomes my character. His heart becomes my heart. His thoughts become my thoughts. His ways become my ways. And so if you've never been born again, I'm just going to ask this conversation again, this invitation. Why don't you all stand up with me? Everyone together. Just give an invitation. If you've never been born again, it's time to experience that right now. If you were born again and at some point in your past, you grew up in church, you gave your life to Jesus, you prayed the prayer, you walked the aisle, but your life has not been walking in the kingdom for quite a while, it's an opportunity also for you to come home right now. So every head bowed, every eye closed. And I want you to examine your own heart. I want you to ask this question, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? Let me give you one more question. Holy Spirit, am I in the kingdom? For those of you who heard no, it was not a statement of condemnation. It was a statement of fact. It was actually a statement of love because he says it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. For I know you, declares the Lord. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future, and that future is found in Jesus Christ. So right where you're at, if you're ready to surrender your life, whether you're doing it for the first time or you're coming back home, would you just raise your hand on the count of three? 1, 2, 3. See you, brother. See you back there, yes. See you, ma'am. All right, go ahead and put your hands down. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for those three.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
And so we just say it right now. We're gonna practice. You've heard what I said. This is a confession. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus redeemed me. And Jesus made me His. So I just ask Holy Spirit that you would come and you would blow through this room right now. I pray that you bring the radical work of transformation into the hearts of every person that said yes this morning. And I know it goes beyond those who raised their hand. There's others that said yes in their heart, even if they couldn't raise their hand. It wasn't about the hand, it was about the heart. And so I just thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're coming and you're touching your daughter. Thank you that you're coming and touching your sons. I thank you that you're bringing them brand new right now. And then thank you that you're giving them the grace to live your way. I thank you that all of a sudden that burden that's been so heavy, and this is for a few of you, you've been walking with this burden that's been so heavy, and just in your yes, what you're going to discover is that burden is lifted right off your shoulders because He's the one that carries the burden. He bore the cross on His back, so you did not have to bear the consequences of it. So join with Him now. Just come, Holy Spirit. And I pray right now tonight with just encounters with your kingdom, Lord, let us think with you. Give us your kingdom thoughts. Lord, let us have our emotions. Lord, I just call our emotions and we bring those into the kingdom. King Jesus, you have emotions, and those emotions are pure and those emotions are righteous. We just pray, Lord God, that your righteous emotions would begin to fill us now, Lord God, and that every area of the flesh that was conditioned by this world is now being conditioned by your heart now, in the name of Jesus. Thank you that you're conditioning our memory. Now the things that we remember are not the bad things that happened to us, but suddenly they're the good things we've encountered in you. And I just release over you hope. Just hope in the name of Jesus. So just have your way in us, and we declare this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.